Clint's doing some water baptisms today, so those of you who are going to get water baptized, you could go. How many of you in here are water baptized? Wow, lots of people. Jen, you were baptized with coffee, right? That's what I thought. Okay. That's the New Testament idea. Yeah. Was it decaf? Oh, that explains a lot right there. Okay, when I was a young Methodist boy, I got water baptized by, they sprinkled me when I think I was either 12 or 13, and I knew nothing about Christianity, even though I went to church every week. I think that's similar to a lot of Americans today. But in order to get, in order to join the local Methodist church, you had to get water baptized. And so my mother said, "You're doing it." So I said, "Okay." So I got water baptized. But I came to learn in future years that unless something's by faith and by an understanding of what you're actually doing, it really doesn't count for anything. All it is a religious ceremony. So I got water sprinkled on me, and I joined the Methodist Church. And to this day, I could probably not tell you two facts about the Methodist Church. I know nothing about being a Methodist. Although I had a lot of time logged in there, I knew nothing about being a Methodist. When I got saved, I thought immediately I felt constrained to get water baptized. And the only things in the New Testament about water baptism are, one, it has to be for believers. If you're not a believer, then getting water baptized does no good for you other than makes you wet. And if it's not by faith, it doesn't count. It's by revelation of the Spirit of God. You all know, I think, or maybe you know. Jen, you remember any history from high school? No? You weren't listening, were you? All right. Back in the old Roman days. Now, the best thing about the Romans was, aside from the architecture and the snappy clothes and the gladiator movies, was that they brought a lot of, you might say, authority and order to the world. Wherever Rome went, they established order, and the barbarians, of course, were the opposite of what the Romans stood for. The barbarians win in the end, but they brought an order into the world. And and that's through basically emperor worship. Whenever they met each other as Romans, they would say, "Caesar is Lord," and the correct answer would be, "The Lord is Caesar." Now you could see when the Christians came along, and they would say, "Caesar is Lord," and the Christians would say, "Au contraire, Jesus is Lord." Now, they didn't care what God you worshipped. They didn't care about any of that stuff. All they cared is that you would bow your knee, first of all, to Caesar. Now, the Christians got themselves constantly in trouble because they would not play ball with that. Most of the world, and in fact, the world we live in now, suffers from a lack of authority. In Judges 17:6, it says that at that time, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, that was before the opinion polls that politicians use now. People just decided on their own what they felt was right and what they felt was wrong. And whatever they favored was good, and whatever they didn't favor was bad. We live in that age again where the closest thing to an authority for Americans would be, "That's not constitutional," or "That is constitutional," which is just so silly. However, people to a degree take it seriously. We're in an age now where there is no authority. There was no king in Israel, so therefore everybody made up their own rules. Everybody did what was right in their own mind. And we're sort of back to that in civilization now, that people decide for themselves. Now, what started me thinking about all this is that ridiculous thing on television, the news story about how a group of women are going to march topless in a parade to strike a blow for liberty and self-expression. And I thought to myself, really, it's that much of a strain on people not to wear a shirt. But they don't have to because they're an authority to themselves, and so therefore whatever they want to do should be accepted as good and legal and tolerable. But it's because we have come in America where there is, again, no authority. There is no king in Israel. There is no king. And for everybody who's a Christian, you have a king. And we're so used to the idea of democracy that we don't, you know, one man, one vote. We think that God is basically here to serve us rather than for us to serve God. Whereas the great theme of life for people who are brought to an awareness of what life is all about. And I might ask you the same question I ask almost every week. What do you think the purpose of life is? I mean, if you think, well, it's for me to be rich, me to be happy, for people to worship me, you're way on the wrong path. Christians, from the very beginning, were educated in the fact that God is after character. Okay? It's been transmuted in America to God is after blessing you. But that's not the point. The point of life is, what is the point of life? To glorify God. To glorify God, you have to know God through Jesus Christ. If you don't know God, you can find no way to please Him. You have no way to glorify Him. Because all the things that you do, the best they could be, would be religious. And religion never does anything for anybody, other than takes them further away from God, but yet makes them feel that they're doing something where God is saying, oh, that's good. I'm glad you're doing that. God's very clear. John 14:6. And if you want to get in a fight with anybody in any area, just quote John 14:6. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Does that mean that nobody comes to the Father but through Him? Well, I think it means nobody comes to the Father other than through Jesus, because that's the way God has arranged the system. And there is no plan B. There is no other way to get to the Father if you wish to get to the Father. So, John 17:6, there was basically anarchy in the land. The main goal was that they would have no hindrances, no blocks to their freedom. They would be able to do any ridiculous thing, and that's exactly where we are in America now. Would you go to John 8:29 just for a second? The topic is actually water baptism, but you may not deduce that too quickly. John 8:29. I asked myself this question: why would anybody get water baptized? I got water baptized because my mother told me to. And it was, for some reason, necessary to join the Methodist Church. Now, if somebody says, if I'd say, well, you know, are you a Christian? I'd say, I'm a Methodist. See, that means nothing to me. If you'd say, I'm a Presbyterian or a Lutheran, none of that means anything. That's the church you go to. The question is, are you or are you not a Christian? So I went through water baptism, and I got wet, and I joined the Methodist Church. And to this day, I know nothing about the Methodist Church. And if I had it to do all over again, I probably would do the same thing, because my mother made me, and I made my wife. When I got saved, I said, we're getting water baptized. We got saved shortly after I did, and I said, we're getting water baptized. And she said, well, why? And I said, that's just the thing that you've got to do. I felt constrained to be water baptized because I felt Scripture was very clear. Now, Jesus was probably the village carpenter at Nazareth. He probably fixed all sorts of stuff. I'll bet he was good at it. The first thing he did at the end of his carpenter ministry is he laid down his tools in Nazareth and made a beeline for John the Baptist, who was baptizing people around the Jerusalem area. So he walked 30-some miles to get water baptized, and he presented himself to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, it'd be better if you would baptize me rather than me baptizing you. And he said, no, this is just the way it has to be done. John the Baptist was baptizing them for remission of sins. He was saying, I mean, John the Baptist was probably not somebody you'd really want to play canasta with. He was always this, you know, you brood of vipers and come on, shape up. And he probably was a very prickly guy. Jesus came, presented himself to John the Baptist, and said, I need to do this And people ask, well, why did Jesus get water baptized? It wasn't because he had sin to wash away in the waters of baptism. He came to identify himself with the human race. He, not a sinner, identified himself with a race full of sinners in order that they would later identify themselves with him in sacrificial death and resurrection. So he came and said, I'm identifying with you now. Just hold the thought. Later on, you will identify with me. And I would say that's one of the reasons, a major, major reason for water baptism. I suppose people have lots of different reasons why they get water baptized. However, for all of you as Christians, there is a king in Israel. There is a king in America for you. Jesus Christ is king. And you can't bow your knee to any other king, to any other authority. Any area where the two of those things clash, you have to go with the Jesus message. So why get water baptized? Well, why do anything as a Christian? I listed these in no particular order. They're just as they came to me. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, which is where you are probably, and he who sent, well, first of all, I mean, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are just outright funny when you read them. This is in John chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus was saying, and how you know that is every time Jesus spoke anything, it was always in red letters. Did you ever notice that? He said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Jesus is very clear. The Father sent me, and he told me what to say to you, so now I'm saying it. Okay, now it's your job to respond. Look at the response in verse 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. He goes through this whole scenario, and they go, who's he talking about? I mean, obviously, from context, you get the idea that Jesus is talking about he came into this earth, came into the world, sent by the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The kicker and key word in there is believe in him. What does that actually mean, to believe in Christ? It doesn't mean to acknowledge the historical facts about Jesus Christ, because people have trouble even doing that. Anyway, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. When I became a Christian, the first revelation that I had was the whole Word of God is true, and Jesus is coming back soon. Now, I've been waiting for him to come back ever since, but that fast, I knew the Bible was true. I didn't have to take classes. I didn't have to take school with anybody. I just knew it. It was like, bam, I knew the Bible was true. So therefore, everything that I read, I had to commit to it because I knew it was true. I didn't have to debate. Was it still true? Was it ever true? Is it partially true? It just happened to me. So God did that for purposes of his own. And I began to try to understand who the Jesus of the Bible is, because that's the only actual Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Every other Jesus is the Jesus of somebody's interpretation or invention, and usually those Jesuses are a lot more user-friendly than the Jesus who was interested in holiness and righteousness and character. Character is a consistent pattern of attitudes and behavior. And God is saying, I wish to develop the character of Christ in my people. Not to just warehouse them and take them to heaven. I want to change them slowly into the image of Christ. But first of all, I have to make them realize that they need to change, and I have to somehow convince them that they actually want to change. I think most of you have already accomplished those two steps. You know you need to change, and you do want to change, even though change is sometimes amazingly slow. Jesus said, once you crucify me, you will know truly that I am he. And Jesus expected the church to have a very long memory. He said, from now on, when you do communion, you'll do it in remembrance of me. The Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things that I've shown you. You will celebrate communion for the next 2,000 years. And then he said, and you will get baptized and go make disciples, and you will baptize others. Those are the two things. Now, baptism, I wrote down a list of things that baptism does not do. Baptism does not save you. When we were first saved, we had Todd water baptized in a Catholic church because that's the closest we knew about church. We wanted fire insurance. It really meant nothing to us other than let's make sure we do all these things. In case anything happened to our kid, he would still go to heaven. So he got water baptized in the Catholic church, and they said, well, you'll be coming back again to come to church, aren't you? And I said, oh, absolutely. But of course, you know, telling lies like that didn't bother me at all before I was aware that you really shouldn't say those things if you don't plan to do them. So when I got saved, I was constrained to get water baptized. And one of the things is one, Jesus came to identify with us, and you're identifying with him through water baptism. It's a public profession of your faith. You're saying, okay, I'm with the program. I am a Christian. I'm not a Methodist. If anybody gets in the slow lane in heaven as we're being admitted one by one, and God said, what's your story here? And you say, well, I'm a Methodist. It doesn't get you any points. It doesn't get you in. I'm a Presbyterian. Doesn't get you in. None of those things get you in other than that you belong to Jesus Christ. He is yours, and you are his. That's identification. Jesus identified with us at his water baptism, and we identify with our water baptism and also every day of our life. We identify with him as Lord and Savior. Okay? Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Number two, why would you get water baptized? Do you have any ideas on this, Dan? Oh, very good. That was number one. I think I already did number one, didn't I? Number one is obedience. Number two is actually to set your heart to please God. Obedience is one of those things where you think, okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. I'll grind my teeth and I'll drag my feet, and it's just not a fun word. However, obedience that's born out of a desire to please God is a whole different type of obedience. You know, it's like for husbands and wives. You want to please your wife. You don't do things that, well, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do. That you don't do things that you have to do to please your wife, just gritting your teeth and, you know, I'm sure some of you do that. Like, I go to movies that way. Because I see no purpose to movies, but sometimes you got to go, gut it up, and go to a movie. Got to take the bullet. Obedience offered because you wish to please the person is an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor. Number three, it's a public profession or proclamation of your faith. Number four, you're identifying. Five, it's a time when you are actually thankful. You're thanking God for all the things that he's done for you. And six, it's a celebration. Baptism is a celebration that you are walking now, because you can't get baptized unless you're born again. You can, but all you do is get wet. It's the result of being born again that causes you to get baptized. So if you're not actually sure whether you're born again or saved, you shouldn't get baptized, because it's for those who have been saved, who have been born again, and are celebrating what Jesus has done by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So it's a celebration that you would start to walk. It's in Romans 6:9. From now on, you began to walk in newness of life, and that's what you celebrate by your baptism. When you get saved, maybe too young, people don't really sense a newness of life, but I did, because I was 29, and it was the end of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter. Not that I lived it perfectly, because I certainly did not, but I realized my old life was now, that book was closed, and the new book was now being written, and I was walking it out day by day. I was walking what Romans 6:9 refers to as newness of life. God brought new life into me, and only God can do it. You cannot be saved any other way than having the Holy Spirit bring newness of life into your heart on the basis of you realizing what salvation actually is, and you yield to God doing that work within inside you. And that's the whole secret of the church. So baptism is a celebration of this beginning of walking in newness of life. And I think most of you would agree with me that it's a very profound time in your life. I really do not, and we've talked in different times of, you know, people losing their salvation or not really ever having their salvation and all those things, but I think you're very aware as a Christian that once you were saved, you began to walk in newness of life. The old ways began to fall away, and even the things that were still attractive to you, you knew they were wrong, and you began to go in a new direction, and God enables us to go in that direction. The great motif of life for Christians is to learn how to please God, and I do believe that water baptism is one of the ways that you please God, because it is obedience offered in the right spirit. You're saying, I'm getting water baptized not to become a Methodist, not to join the church. I'm getting water baptized because I wish to identify with Jesus Christ as he identified with me. John 8:29, Jesus said, I came, and he who sent me is with me, Jesus said. And he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What was the hallmark of the life of Jesus Christ? I mean, you had a lot to choose from, casting out demons and miracles and walking on water and doing all this stuff. But the nuts and bolts of the daily life of Jesus Christ was he always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. I mean, that's the highest calling that Christians could have. I mean, the fact that you laid hands on somebody and they got healed, you had nothing to do with it other than they were your hands. God does all of that. So for people who become Christian stars, they're automatically in the wrong category because there are no Christian stars, only Jesus. We are to just follow what the Lord tells us to do. And Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. And he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Would you go to 2 Corinthians now? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Paul was having such a good time writing 1 Corinthians, he went right into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul says, therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we know that one day we shall appear before the judgment seat. So, what is the great hallmark of the life of every Christian? To have a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. How do you know what pleases the Lord? Well, you seek him by his Spirit in the Word. And it becomes very obvious, I think, to most people. The things that please the world do not please God. The things that please God, they're somewhat sacrificial. They involve a dying to self and a reorientation in a lot of directions. Would you go now to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians was a pretty amazing book, I thought. Wish I'd have written it. Ephesians 5:5. I'll just say this in passing. This is nothing other than a personal opinion. This is Ephesians 5:4. I have never in my entire life ever heard a dirty joke that I thought was funny. Even when I wasn't saved, and people would occasionally tell you dirty jokes. I never, ever thought they were funny. And now, it's been 25 years since I've heard a dirty joke, because no one seems to want to tell them to me anymore. I don't understand that. This is verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. How do you please the Lord? You keep your mind and your tongue right, and you try to find ways to please Him, and one of the ways is giving of thanks to the Lord. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's a whole category of people called the sons of disobedience, and that's everybody who is not saved, no matter how nice they are. And there are a lot of very nice non-saved people. God calls them the sons of disobedience. That's what's written on their file in heaven, sons of disobedience. There has to be a point when they will realize that. Does anybody know offhand what John 3:36 says? Without looking it up. Well, there's no reason why you would. The only reason I know is because I liked this scripture one day, so I thought, I want to remember this. John 3:36 says that the only way you have eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. And if you don't, the wrath of God already abides on you. You don't have to do anything to inherit the wrath of God. It isn't like, okay, one that I kick over into my 1 millionth sin, and now God's ticked at me. The wrath of God is on all of those people automatically who reject His Son. And so, therefore, even though God loves you, and even though you might be a nice person, and your dog probably loves you, the wrath of God abides on people's lives unless they realize who Jesus is and respond to that. The wrath of God abides on them. Well, let no one deceive you with empty words. The wrath of God abides on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I found that when I became a Christian, I was teaching back in Riverview. A lot of my former teacher friends, they didn't like me no more because I wasn't nearly the fun person I was before I received the Lord. I used to do strange things, like I used to go and pray and read my Bible in the audiovisual aids closet because I couldn't stand being in a teacher's room because all the stuff that they were talking about, plus the cigarette smoke. That was back in the days, Jen, when they used to smoke in the teacher's room. They don't do that anymore, I don't think. For a while, it was like the teacher's room was perpetually under a blue cloud of smoke. So the teachers would throw the door open, the smoke would roll out, and they'd all go down the hall and try to catch kids smoking in the bathroom. And I thought, but this makes no sense to me. So we were told that we had to go and check out the bathrooms for people smoking. So I'd always knock on the door before I went in and say, okay, bathroom check. Hope there aren't any smokers in there. It just seemed absurd to me. But anyway, my viewpoints and everything changed. And I didn't have to say anything to the people. They knew my viewpoints had changed. And some of them really liked me a whole lot less. In fact, they were somewhat militantly angry at me, because I wasn't the person that I was before. And I thought, well, this is good. I mean, because people are observing that there's been a change in my life. Do not be partakers with the people that are living a different lifestyle. You're to love them, but you can't give yourself to them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's a lifetime occupation for all of us, trying to learn what pleases the Lord. And as Tony is wont to say, Tony says two things. Yay, air conditioning. And he also says, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. How many of you in here have ever known a rocket scientist? One, two, three, 4, 5. Well, obviously, some of you are lying. So,
Danny and Gerald were qualified.
Yeah, they could be rocket scientists, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure these things out. God says, "Look, it's like the gospel is just very clear and very simple. And if you really want to know the truth, and if you really want to know who God is through Jesus Christ, it's available to everybody. It's not designed to be a mystery. You all know probably what the word mystery... I put that in my last letter to you, didn't I, Jen? You didn't read the letter, did you? That's okay. You don't have to identify against yourself. I wrote here in a letter I wrote recently, I said, do you know what the word mystery means in the New Testament? Mystery in the New Testament is not something where you go, oh, wow, this is a mystery. Mystery in the New Testament means something that has been revealed by the Spirit of God so that you should know it. Like the church is a mystery. It used to be a mystery, but it was revealed through the writings of Paul. And now the church is very clearly seen in the New Testament. And if you want to understand what the church is and how it works, you can figure it out through the New Testament. So everything that used to be where people were clueless and they could actually say to God, I'm clueless. Now, all of the major things that people are still clueless on, they don't have to be clueless because the Bible has revealed all of these things so that people can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. What is the best and most precious thing in your life? It should be your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I did something this summer that someone questioned. I memorized the Apostles' Creed, and a person said to me, isn't that Catholic? I said, well, it is Catholic because there's a line down here, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, but it means universal. I believe in the body of Christ. So I thought, I want to memorize this, not that I don't already know these things or believe these things, but I want to find some handy method of being able to list in a short form some of the major things that I believe. Like it starts off like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it goes on to describe what the early church recognized as a creed. Now, there were five or six early creeds in the early church. And the most simple creed was Jesus is Lord. That was the first and original one, and the creeds grew out of that so that when people were water baptized, they were always, in the early days, given the opportunity to express how they felt about God through Jesus Christ and to tell, basically, their testimony of who they are and why they're getting saved. And let me say again that there's no point to be water baptized unless you are saved, because it's an identification. Let me go over this little list again. Were you impressed with this list as much as I was? No? Okay. One, obedience to God. Number two, a desire to please God. Number three, to make a public profession of your faith. Number four, to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. No, I won't say it. There are so many things in our society that people identify with, most of which are very temporary and rather stupid. However, we are called to identify with God through Jesus Christ. Five, to have a sense of thanksgiving for what God has done in our lives. And six, to celebrate the fact that we are going to walk now in newness of life. According to the creed that is in your heart. It isn't something you've just memorized. It's something that is in your heart because God has placed it there. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? So those are six good reasons for a person to get water baptized. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. This is like a little creed, okay? Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things, and we exist through him. Now, I think that's just like an amazing little summary of what Christians are, what they're to believe. The things that they believe, which have been revealed to them by the Spirit of God. I can give you a lot of baptism story, but I won't. Again, let me say that baptism was a command. Would you go to Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. I talked about how there was no king in Israel, and there was not really any authority in America other than self. And see, this whole thing about the women marching topless in a parade, to me, that's like taking these ideas and moving them to an absolute absurd extreme. And there was, they were interviewing somebody on TV, and the person said on TV, these people have the right to express themselves. And I thought, self-expression. If you want to define the ugliest part of the human race, that would be self-expressing itself. This is my opinion. This is my need. This is my desire. Self-expression in these extreme cases end up always being a promotion of some sort of insane ugliness with people. God is saying, I desire to change you so that you are drawn towards sanity and righteousness, and you are repulsed by the things that are insane and unrighteous. Now, it takes some training in that to do that. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that question was settled once for all, for America, for Timbuktu. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ for all time from that moment on. And it doesn't matter who believes it or who resists it. All authority has been given by the Father to the Son. And, just for good measure, he gave to him the name that is above every name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ is summed up who he was, who he is, what he did, and what he shall yet do. When you name the name of Jesus, you're discussing all four of those factors, which we are very aware of. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a rather profound statement. I said earlier, Jesus expects the church to have a long memory. Communion, long memory. And he identifies a lady. Remember the lady who brought the alabaster box and broke it and poured it on Jesus to prepare him for his funeral? And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached through the rest of time, people will remember this lady and what she did. An act of selfless worship directed toward Jesus Christ. And we do remember her, okay? Would you go just for fun, because I like this scripture? Chapter 3 of the book of Luke. Chapter 3 of Luke. So, in America, people think self-expression is beautiful. In the kingdom of God, God thinks less so about that. There is almost nothing good in the human self. Unaided by God. This is chapter 3, verse 21. Sort of along the idea of the creeds. Now it came about where all the people were baptized, and Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That must have been an interesting, interesting moment for the people who are getting water baptized, where they saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus Christ and the Father say, this is my Son. He said the same thing in the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my Son. Listen to him. The Jesus of the Bible has things to say. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, very clear. God's final word on everything is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's final word to the human race. So if you want to find out what God is thinking on any subject, all you have to do is seek him by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. Now, I'll end with this one. In Acts chapter 2 and later on in Acts, I think it's 8, there are two noteworthy baptisms. The first one, 5,000 people got saved and immediately were baptized. That must have been a lot of effort and time involved in baptizing 5,000 people. 5,000 people got saved and immediately got water baptized. They were born again and thought, I need to identify with Jesus Christ and I need to do it publicly. And the other one was when God said to Philip, there's a guy down the road here I want you to go meet. It was a eunuch. And so Peter went where he was Philip went where he was told to go, and he ran into this eunuch, and the eunuch was reading something out of Isaiah, and conversation starter, he said to him, you understand what you're reading in that? And the guy said, no, how can I? I don't even know why I'm reading it. And he said, well, let me explain to you what this is about. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he witnessed to him, explained to him, and the guy got saved right on the spot, just like that, and said to Philip, can I get water baptized now? It was like that fast. Like a lot of Christians, they don't get water baptized for 25 years. I mean, they sort of drag their feet. But he said, can I get water baptized? And he said, look, there's a little pond over there. Why not? He said, all you have to do is believe with all your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can get water baptized. So I guess for all the people who are getting water baptized today, that's what I'd say. You need to believe in Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what he shall yet do, and then you can get water baptized. It won't make you a better person, but it will fulfill these six things that we mentioned earlier, and I'll stop with these six things. One, obedience, because you wish to please the Lord too. Three, it's a public proclamation of your faith. Four, you are identifying with Jesus Christ. Five, it's a time of thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. And six, it's a celebration that you are now walking in newness of life. When you were saved, did you immediately have an understanding in your heart that the old days were over and the new days have come? So did I. As soon as I got saved, I knew the old days are now gone and the new day, new procedures, new rules, new goals, new everything. It's a radical transformation. So my wife and I are the same age 2 days out of the year. This is her birthday today. Tomorrow's neutral, and the following day is mine, and the day after that, I turn 1 year older than her again. So for 2 days, we're the same age. We invite you to stick around and have a cake or whatever. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you came to seek and save the lost. And you saved us because you sought us. We responded under grace that you would get all the glory. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name again today, and we just pray that the rest of this day people would walk with you and they would be touched with an understanding of what it is to live to please the Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the context of the passage, it almost seems to indicate that everybody present saw this manifestation. Like the closest thing that they could say was that it reminded them of a dove. But I don't think it was actually a dove.
No, but I mean, it's like they heard
they probably did. I think that they did hear that. Yeah. That was the same thing in the Transfiguration. They heard it, like when he said. So I think that was part of the profession, of the proclamation from God. This is my son. Take this seriously. So I can't prove it, though. Let me know what you think of the book. Good. Take your time.